In college, I did some interesting things. College, went to the master's college. It was a lot of fun. I don't remember what year it was, but one of the years, we decided, or the college decided to do a play. And in high school, I had been in a play, and I thought, I can do that. And I don't know why I went to the tryouts, but I did. And it's just kind of like, maybe it was a friend who went, and I thought it would be fun. But I didn't think through it. The play was The Sound of Music. Okay. I like acting. I've done that before. It's fun. It's. But there's other things I don't do as well, singing being one of them. And I come from a very, very conservative background, and I'm very conservative. I have never danced a day in my life. I didn't think it through. The Sound of Music. So I'm sitting there, and they come, they give me some music, and I'm familiar with the movie, and I went, okay, I'll sing this, so I sang that, okay, it wasn't good, but I did it, and I didn't know, I thought, well, that's very embarrassing, but I got through that part, and then they had us line up in lines and do some type rhythmic movement, because, they're all in the scenes, and they all do the same thing at the same, and I'm looking around, and I look stupid. I have no idea what was going on. I had no clue what was happening. I wish someone was there. Like nowadays, everybody has cell phones. It would have been everywhere on campus, I imagine. But there's a tape maybe out there somewhere. But it was bad. It was really bad. If anybody had saw me during that, and it was my sister's, I don't know why, it was my sister's good friend who was putting the play on, and she needed people. So that's why I went. But anyway, I was there, and I did this, and people looking at me, and they realized I had no clue. I was a fish out of water, right? No clue. You could identify that I was completely clueless. Sometimes it's easy to identify things, right? Someone who doesn't know what they're doing. Someone who sits down and talks to you about computer things. When we hire people, and when they actually get there and they start typing and doing different things, you're like, you have no clue. How'd you get this job? But, you can identify people. Sometimes you can identify people that they're really good at something. Right? But it becomes obvious in the situation. The other day, I was in a coffee shop, and someone walked in, and I identified them immediately. They were a police officer. How did I know? They had a badge and carried a gun. And if they weren't a police officer, well, they looked like one, but you could tell, right? You can identify certain people. There's things that identify people. In a police officer's case, it's the outward clothes. In my case, you could identify me as a non-dancer based upon my rhythmic movements. There's ways to identify people. With Christians, it's the same way. You should be able to identify Christians really simply, like me dancing inside that group, really easily by their clothes. Not outward clothes, but what they do inwardly. Who they are, their actions, their responses to things. It should be obvious who's a Christian and who's not a Christian. And we talked about last week how a Christian should put off and get rid of, kill certain things in their life, get rid of them completely. And this week, we're talking about what clothes they should put on, what they should look like, how they should act. And not only this, how the church should look. What does the church look like? If we went and we looked at this church, and this is a Christian church, and we looked at all the different churches, maybe not Christian, but called different things, would there be a difference with a church that says they're Christian? Is there a difference? Well, there should be, right? There should be a difference in the church. Church history sometimes seems to indicate that that isn't true. If you look at the decisions of governmental groups and nations, and then you match that with how church history has gone at different times, you're like, well, the church kind of looks like a government. Or if you look at a corporation, and you look how a corporation and a board of directors make decisions, do you want your elders making decisions like the board of director of companies that are trying to make a lot of money? No, the decisions would be different. The motivation would be different, right? There should be a difference. Their clothes should be different. Paul is talking about this. Paul is saying churches, people who are Christians, need to put on, need to act differently. There needs to be something different about them. They should be recognizable. And this, turn to Colossians 3. This is what he's talking about in Colossians 3, verses 10 through, well, it keeps on going all the way through. But we'll go through, we'll probably get to verse 15, around there today. So we talked about what they need to put off last week, what they need to kill, what we need to get rid of in our life. And we're at verse, we'll start with verse 9. It says, do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices. So you put off the old self and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on then, as God's chosen one, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you are called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the new self, that you have saved us, that you have made us new in Christ, and Christ's righteousness has covered us, for giving us the victory over sin and causing us to be sanctified and grow in you in this life and draw closer to you. Help us to, this morning, listen to the word you have to say in Scripture and apply it to our lives and just to draw closer to you in all we say and all we do. In your name, amen. The old self is gone. It's gone. It says in Romans 6, verse 6, we know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. It's gone. It's crucified. It is crucified with Christ. It's up there. It's nailed to the cross. It's done. But there's echoes of it, right? We talked about that last week. Killing it. Killing those things that were part of that old life. But we have victory over it. We no longer have that nature. It's no longer, we're no longer slaves to it. We're not enslaved to sin. If you talk about a non-Christian is controlled by the old self. The old self is still part of who they are. And we do not live there anymore. That's not who we are. We have the new creation. When God sees us, he sees Christ and his righteousness. And when sin comes, when a Christian sins, that should be shocking. That's not what we are. That's not what we want to be anymore. When a non-Christian sins, what do we think? They're doing what they're meant to do. They're controlled by the old nature. And you need to understand the difference. We are different. We're not living that life anymore. We have put on the new self. Ephesians talks about this, and Ephesians and Colossians are very parallel. But Ephesians 4 says, "And to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness." This put on here is the past tense. It says it's already done. You have already put on this new self. It is what has happened to us. It is what we are positionally in Christ. We have a new self. And God, Paul continually goes back and forth. If you're reading this, you're going, well, he keeps on saying we have this new self. He keeps on saying, I'm a new man. I'm in Christ. My sin has been set and nailed to the tree. It's done. It's dead. It's killed. The old self is gone. But then he says, but put off the old self. What? Why is he saying that? Because he's talking about, in theological, two different things. Where you are positionally in Christ, and then where you are practically living on this earth, and you still sin. You still do wrong things. So if you look at the grammar here in verse 10, it's in, this has already happened. But you go down to verse 12, and says, put on then. It hasn't happened yet. It's something you need to do. You understand? He keeps on going. He's showing this picture. He's saying, live what you are, but I understand you're not there yet. You're still being sanctified. And he's going back and forth. And as you're reading this, sometimes it's confusing. And if you look at the grammar, he's trying to make the point. This is what Christ has done in you. When God sees you, he sees Christ's righteousness. This is who you are. But I realize you're still being sanctified on this earth. You're still growing. Now, Tom, I imagine you will get into that a lot in your Sunday school class coming up. But we're still growing. Maybe a picture of this. I don't know if this is a good illustration. If you go into the army, let's say you join the army, you're a soldier now. When you get on base, okay, and the drill sergeant's there, are you a soldier? Yes, you are. But what's he going to tell you? Act like a soldier. Be a soldier, right? And he's going to train you to become the soldier you need to be. But are you a soldier? Yes. You joined up. You're there. You're in. Not getting out, you're in. But that's the picture. You're there, but you're being trained up. And when will we be there completely? When we see Christ. That's when we'll be there. That's what we're waiting for. That's what we're striving for. And on this earth, we are striving to grow. We are being renewed into the image of the Creator. Verse 10, and having put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Again, this is paralleled in Ephesians, where Ephesians is talking about the gifts and the, basically, what do pastor teachers do? What is my job? What's my job? To train you in what? To equip you with what? Verse 12, it says, pastors, teachers, that's what in verse 11. Then it says, verse 12 of Ephesians 4, to equip the saints, you the set apart ones, the saints, the set apart, the holy ones. Everybody in here is a saint. Every Christian is a saint. To equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. How long does the job go? Until we're like Christ. The idea is to be like Christ. This is our goal, to be like Him. This is what we strive for. From a pastoral perspective, you talk about job security. How long does my job go for? Till Christ comes back. Till we are all like Christ, right? That's what we're striving towards. This is what we are putting on. Now, I love going and seeing my nephew, little Stephen. I haven't seen him in a while now, but he's 2.5. It's the cutest thing when he gets up in the big desk chair, the gaming chair in front of the computer, and plays on the computer. Why? He's trying to look like his dad, because his dad sits in that chair and has the computer screen, and little Stephen climbs up in there and sits there, you know, sometimes with the controller his dad gives him, and he's trying to be like his dad. Now, his hands aren't big enough to get around that controller yet correctly, but it's really cute, right? Because he's striving to be like his dad. Are we striving to be like Christ? And though we fumble, because getting up in that chair is hard, we're striving to be like Christ because we want to be like that. You like it look like at a little kid like that, Michael is Stephen's hero. You see him playing together. He gets so excited. When Michael walked in one day as we were watching Stephen, it was so neat to see. His face lit up. He was so happy. And everything he does, that watching that relationship, is that our relationship with Christ? We are growing into the image of the Creator. That's who we are. And that's how our relationship with Christ should be. You understand? You see, the picture Paul is drawing here. Paul says, in fact, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Do this. We are being renewed. This takes time. And from God's perspective, when He looks at us, He sees Christ's righteousness, and we have the new self. But on this earth, we still sin, and we are being sanctified, and we are being renewed. Now, Romans 12, verse 2 says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good, acceptable, and perfect." We are being made new. It's renovate. We're being made new. I love a show. I shouldn't plug a show, probably. But I love a show on TV. I think it's on Amazon. It's originally on the BBC. It's called The Repair Shop. They take old things, bring them in, and make them like new. And it's neat to watch. You're seeing, and they take things apart. They clean them. They paint them, they replace metal, they do all these different things until it looks new. It's being made new, it's renovated. That is happening in our lives. We need to act as, we'll go back to 1 Peter, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as He who called you is holy, we also be holy in all our conduct. Be holy in all your conduct. That's what we are striving towards. We want to be like Christ. So this results in something. This new self results in something. We act differently because there's a difference. This difference changes our relationship with each other. There is a unity in the church. There is a connection between us all. All Christians are saved by grace through faith. We are cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. We are all in Christ. We are all new creations. We are all unified in Christ. We are unified in our relationships. There is a difference in us. So we go to verse 11. Look down verse 11, if you have it there. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. There's a change. There's no Greek or Jew. And imagine Paul saying this at this time period. We think, well, you know, this Greek or Jew, that doesn't mean a lot to us. For them, I don't know how to put it in terms we would understand now, but this is a Jewish person at that point wouldn't eat with a Gentile. And a lot of times they wouldn't even go into their house. It's thought unclean. It's just not, they didn't want to be there. They defile themselves. But in Christ, they are one. They are united. Christ is all and in all. And this theme is repeated in Galatians. They add male and female in Galatians. But the idea is there's neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free. There's unity. Spurgeon says it this way. He says, in the new life, there is no distinction of race or nationality. We are born into one family. We become members of Christ's body, and this is the one thing we have got to keep up. Separation from all the worlds beside, no separations in the church, no disunion, nothing that would cause it, for we are one in Christ, and Christ is all. Unity. We are all in Christ. He is everything. We are all striving to be like Him. But how do you get along with someone who likes beagles? That's weird. Why would someone like a beagle? Now, this beagle's silly, right? But what is it? Who do you not get along with? And why? And how do you justify it? People justify not getting along with people in the church. Well, I just can't get along with that other Christian. They are strange. Everybody's strange. Bianca and I were talking about this the other day. We said, we're strange. We are. We're strange. People are strange. Does that mean you don't get along with them? It's interesting here. Paul uses Scythian. He also uses barbarian. These are not good people. This is not. They came. They're noted for their savagery. It was a group of people who came in and quite a few hundred years. Well, how many hundreds of years? Quite a long time before Paul is writing here, who conquered part of this area and did bad, bad things. They scalped people. They drank blood of some of their enemies. They killed. They did really weird things. And if you were a descendant of that group, you are not looked on well. And just using that phrase, hey, you're a Scythian, was very, very, very insulting. Paul here is saying they're part of the group. It's all one. We're all in Christ. There should be no disconnect with the people from the Scythian culture, the Jews, the Greeks, the barbarians, the slave, the free. All together, we are all one with Christ. It's interesting, in college talking to people from different cultures, it was so neat to see the unity in Christ. Because we're united in Christ. It wasn't only culture and religion, but even economic differences. Who's he talking about here? He's talking about slave and free. Now imagine that. Bianca brought this up. We were talking about this passage this week, and she brought it up. Wouldn't it be weird? You walk into the church as you just get saved, walk into church, and your slave is an elder. One of the people I was listening to said, they brought up the same thing. You have the slave up there preaching. And in that culture, imagine that. When you look at churches today, it's interesting because they are so segmented. Different cultures. Different places, economic groups. In fact, when you're talking about church growth at seminary, they talk about the economic groups and different cultures you're getting to and different things you can outreach. Why? And I understand the people around you. You reach the people around you, who's ever around you. But we are united in Christ. We are one. There's rich and poor churches. Churches of different nationalities or cultures. And sometimes there's language differences. Sometimes there are location differences. But I'd like to see everybody more together. Why the disconnect? One of the things after I left here, I was no longer the youth pastor, one of the things I thought about doing was starting a church in downtown Rochester. I was thinking it would be neat. Why? Because I don't think in downtown Rochester there's very many expositional churches. Right? I started researching, trying to find if there's expositional churches. Now I'm talking about like in a nice area. I'm talking going to the worst area of downtown Rochester and planting a church there. And I talked to one of the people, he was quite a few years ahead of me, but who went to Masters. I was at one of his lectures. He had gone to Florida and done this. He was black. And he went down to a very, very difficult neighborhood, went there, tried to start churches with a couple other families, got shot. And he was giving a lecture about that. And I was talking to him afterwards and said, is this possible? Could I do this? And he says, well, you're white. And he says, what would happen? He says, I don't know how exactly they'd respond. They'd be curious. it'd be strange. Now, I don't know if it's a good idea. I end up having health problems at that point. But the fact that it would be strange bothers me in some ways. Why isn't there more unity? It seems like our churches are separate. Whether it's cultural, whether it's nationalities, whether it's economic, wealthy churches, poor churches. There's a separation. There shouldn't be. We're all one in Christ. One commentator says this, one heart now beats in all. The pulsating life of the Lord Jesus is the motive power. One mind guides all, the mind of Christ. One life is lived by all, the life of Jesus Christ. The ground is level at the foot of the cross. I'm quoting someone else. I think it's a good quote. It's level. We are unified together in Christ. He is in all. We all put on the new clothes. We are all being sanctified. We are all doing this. So verse 12. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. Put on. I think it's interesting here, he again goes back and points out who you are. Even though he's calling you to do something, he's pointing out who you are. Who are you? You are the chosen one. Ones. The elect. Romans 8 says, who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. That is where you stand in Christ. But he's still calling you to put on. God chose you. And there's a lot of theological confusion with election. And we can discuss that later. But people get confused. There's a lot of fighting. A lot of times, I think Paul's using it, and you read it, and you don't get so stuck in where you're confused and don't understand it. The point is, there's a comfort. Clearly knowing God chose me. I am in God's hand. He's chose me. There's a responsibility to, because that is who I am now. I am holy and beloved. God has set me apart and loves me. This is who I am as a Christian. This is who we are. Remember the soldier? You signed up. You're in now. You're not getting out. You're there. That's who you are. What does this look like? What are we putting on? We're putting on compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. These are how we treat others. What are Christians known for? People look at churches, people look at Christians. Do they say, those people are people who are compassionate, kind, humble, meek, and have a lot of patience? When you go to a church, is that what your church is known for? What I've heard a lot of times from Christians is, I would never find myself in that situation. Or, well, it's their fault. Or I'll help you once. Or I'll give you one more chance, that's it. Or they want to make you feel miserable. Ever been helped by someone who wants to make you feel miserable? Compassion, kindness, humility. What does that sort of person look like? I guarantee you'll recognize it. It's like the cop walking into the coffee shop, the gun and the badge, you don't miss it. Because it's not there very often, right? It's unique. And as Christians, if we are known for our compassion and our kindness and our humility and meekness and patience, if people say that church is different because they act like Christ. And we can go into this more, and we're not. Read who Christ was and his compassion and kindness. But also, that doesn't mean he was weak. When he needed to say something, he said something. Anyway, there's a lot to that, because the confrontation of sin. But that's not the context here. It's talking about having a compassionate heart. And Christ did that with compassion and kindness and humility and meekness and patience. When I walk into Disneyland, has anybody been to Disneyland or Disney World? A few of you? Yeah. I like it. I grew up, you know, in the area. I like it a lot. It's fun. It's the happiest place on earth, they say. But when you walk into it, it's clean. You know what to expect. People are smiling. All the employees are always nice. There is music going on. You're on vacation. And it's nice. What do I expect when I walk into a church? Compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience. We need to put these on, right? It's hard. You need to put it on. Is that what we really are? Having these things in our life changes who we are and what we look like, bearing with one another. And if anyone has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. This is difficult because sometimes complaints seem legitimate, right? Imagine the barbarians or the Gentiles' eating habits to the Jew. The Greek looking at the Scythian and saying, I'm not coming anywhere near them. Right? How do we deal with one another? Forgiving one another. We've had lots of thunderstorms lately, the last month. Thunderstorms, this weather is very strange, but having the thunderstorms, the heat. There is a problem in thunderstorms. My dog is afraid of thunderstorms. She doesn't want to go outside. She's had a couple accidents. I do not like when she, why doesn't she go out? The lightning's probably not going to hit her. She's low to the ground, right? So, but she won't sometimes. That sort of thing, I go, what did you do? But then she looks at me, and I forgive her, because I love my dog. Do we love each other? Do we forgive each other? Do we have compassionate hearts, where when we have complaints against one another, we correctly resolve them, forgiving each other? As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. Christ forgave me for my sins. The wages of sin is death. I turned my back upon God when I wasn't a Christian. Turned from him. Spit in his face, basically, when I sinned. Said, I want my way. I am not worshiping you. That's what a non-Christian is doing. The Holy God sent his Son to die on the cross for me. And if I turn to him and ask him to save me, he freely forgives me of everything. Imagine that for a second. Think about that. The God of the universe forgives you and loves you. But you say, well, this person rubbed me the wrong way. Do I really have to forgive them? Yes! You forgive. You have patience. You be kind. God forgave you. We should forgive others. Verse 14 sums it all up. It says, above all these things, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Put on love. It joins it all together. It makes it possible. Read 1 Corinthians 13. Read all of 1 John. Put on love. John MacArthur, I'm going to quote him. I like this quote. It says, love is the most important moral quality in the believer's life, for it is the very glue that produces unity in the church. Believers will never enjoy mutual fellowship through compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, or patience. They will not bear with each other or forgive each other unless they love one another. We must love one another. Love, another commentary is, love is the power which holds together all the other virtues. If you say you can't be kind, you can't be patient, you can't overcome this, and there's a lot of relationships we have where you say, well, we can't get through this. We can't. Love. Put on love. Love each other. This is what we need to have unity. This is what we need to put on. And that's verse 15. And we'll stop here. It says, but verse 15 says, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, which indeed you are called in one body. We are one body. Let's act like it. Let us put on the new clothes of the new self. In our interaction of who we are together and individuals, and it's a witness. Christ said, they'll know you by your love. He could see you and say, you could pick me out of the crowd with when I was doing the Sound of Music trials. They offered me a part, by the way. It tells you they're really looking for people. But You can pick me out real easy. Why? Because I stood out. Now, you don't want to stand out for looking silly. You want to stand out for putting on and being these things and acting like Christ. The world will look and go, that is something different, right? Put on these things. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the salvation you provided through your son Christ, his death on the cross. Help us to live life, bringing glory to you, growing in you, being kind and loving, having patience, being faithful witnesses. Help us this week to make sure that we stay focused upon being more like you. In your name, amen.